have your Bible this morning. Please join me in the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 39 to 52. Well, we want to finish not only the second chapter, but in doing so, we want to finish Luke's presentation about Jesus in regards to his infancy and development. He says, beginning in verse 39, "When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?' But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Beloved, in these 14 verses, Luke is going to take us really from the infancy of Jesus to the adulthood of Jesus. From his age of about a month and a half old to around the age of 30. But as he does this in this section of Scripture, the main point I want you to come away with is this. Luke here is giving us one of the fundamental doctrines and teachings that a person must believe and understand in regards to the person of Jesus Christ. And that is that he is truly God and he is truly man. That Jesus is truly God and he is truly man. That is, Jesus is the God-man. That in this one person we know as Jesus that we have seen here, that was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that was born to Joseph and Mary, that was circumcised and presented at the temple. This Jesus, this one person, there is the divine nature and there's the human nature of Jesus. And they are to be distinguished, but yet they are not to be separated. And I'm reminded as we look at this, again, of what Luke said at the beginning of his gospel when he was writing this to Theophilus, that he wanted to make sure that what he was presenting to Theophilus was something so that he could know the exact truth about the things that he had already been taught. Things he had been taught about Jesus. So here is how this is presented to us today. First off, Luke tells us about Jesus' true humanity through the statements that he makes in regards to his development. And then Jesus will tell us about his true deity through his statements about his identity and his mission that he has when he interacts with his mother there in the temple. So let's just first see Jesus' true humanity as presented to us by Luke in regards to his development. Now, before we launch into that, if you look down again in verse 39, let me just make as a footnote for you, as a side note to you. Luke has them performing all the things that they did there in the temple, and he has them then going back to Nazareth. But if you're familiar with all of the Gospels, and particularly the Gospel of Matthew, you know that in Matthew chapter 2 that we're taught, in verses 1 through 23, that Jesus, along with his parents, had a time when he was a young boy, or when he was an infant, whereby he went back and lived in Bethlehem. Because if you recall, when the Magi show up, they didn't show up on the night in which Christ was born. They show up sometime later. And where do they show up? They show up in Bethlehem, and they come in the house where Joseph and Mary were there with Jesus. It is also there in Bethlehem when the vision and the Lord comes to Joseph and tells him he needs to flee, and he flees to Egypt, and he's there until Herod dies, which would be in 4 BC. And then he comes back, and they come back to Nazareth. Luke is just picking up the summation and letting us know that where Jesus really spent his time being raised and developing was in Nazareth. So let's focus now on verses 40, and let's focus on verse 52. And I do that because in verse 40 is where Luke gives us the development of Jesus from his infancy to boyhood. And then in verse 52, he really gives us his development in his humanity from boyhood to manhood. From infancy to boyhood, then from boyhood to manhood. Again, what he has to say there in verse 40 is somewhat similar to what he said about John, if you recall. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 80, where it's kind of a summation statement that he gives of John there. He says, and the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. And then we see here in verse 40 where he's speaking about Jesus, that he says, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He's first telling us there, when he says the child continued to grow, he's speaking about the physical development of Jesus. That Jesus physically grew like any other child grew, like any other baby grew. He went through the same stages of physical growth as any other person does. That means Jesus had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. He had to learn to read. Just as we had to learn to walk and talk and read. But notice also there, look over in verse 52. When speaking about going from boyhood to manhood, it said he kept increasing in wisdom and stature. That idea of increasing in stature, Luke is just summarizing and saying that even from age 12 until Jesus was a grown adult, through young adulthood to being a mature man, Jesus matured physically into a man. He matured physically from a boy to a young man to a mature man. That he was increasing in that sense. And my point to us is, again, Luke is just reminding us of the true humanity of Jesus. Jesus looked like any other infant would have looked like physically. He looked like how any other young child would have looked physically. He looked like any other young boy would have looked physically. He looked like any young man would look physically. He looked like a mature man would look physically. This is what Luke is saying in these statements he's giving us, that the child continued to grow and that he increased in stature. But notice something else he says about the development of Jesus that's confirming for us his humanity. It definitely is confirming for us his humanity here. Notice again in verse 40, speaking again from his development from infancy to boyhood, he says he was also not just growing, but that he was becoming strong. He was becoming strong. And what modifies that becoming strong is the next statement. How was he becoming strong? He was becoming strong because he was increasing in wisdom. You see, Jesus here is growing in his intellect. He's growing in his understanding. He's growing in his knowledge, in his understanding of the Word of God and the application of the Word of God in his humanity. So yes, intellectually, spiritually, morally in that sense, in his humanity, Jesus is developing just as we're supposed to develop. Think about it. We can even see from this text, when we look at his parents, I mean, they went to the every year to the Feast of the Passover. Even when they were there this time, they spent the full number of days. Most people would just spend 2 days there, but they spent the whole time there. Jesus grew up in a godly home. That is, he grew up in the home of two believers. Thus, he was taught by his parents. They would have talked of the Word of God, whether they were walking, sitting, laying down, eating, all aspects of life. There would have been a discussion in regards to the Word of God. Jesus would have been educated in and with the Word of God, just like all other Jewish boys would have been educated. He grew up going into the synagogue on a customary basis. Jesus grew up learning and growing in wisdom. That idea of wisdom there is the ability to grasp and understand the Word of God, to have clarity and comprehension about the Word of God, not only what it means in its interpretation, but even in its implications, in its application. He's saying Jesus was growing as a young boy from infancy into boyhood. He was growing and increasing in this wisdom. And we pick it up there beginning in verse 41, where it's talking about this incident when he was 12 years old. This is coming to the end of his boyhood. Because it's at age 13 when they were considered to be a young man. But even here, by the age of 12, Jesus has become strong and advanced in his wisdom. So much so in his insights into the Word of God. That is, we're going to see in a moment, when he sat with the elite of the scholars, of those that would be the teachers, Jesus had more wisdom than them at the age of 12. That's how advanced he became. That's how strong he became in wisdom. In wisdom. Now let's think about this. As I said, you have to keep this in perspective, that what Luke is highlighting here is the humanity of Jesus, because in the deity of Jesus, he has full knowledge of everything. The divine nature of Jesus is not learning anything, because God doesn't learn in that sense. But not in his humanity. He is truly man. In that he had to be taught, he had to be instructed, he had to apply himself to the growing and the increasing in the wisdom of God. And beloved, if Jesus had to do that, how much more do we need to do that? To apply ourselves, to desire to be taught and instructed, to grow, that we want to be strong, increasing in wisdom. In fact, again, look over in verse 52. When he speaks about from boyhood to ultimately manhood, that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom. That by the time Jesus comes on the scene, in chapter 3, as we're going to see in the weeks to come, he has full understanding. Any question, every question that they have or anyone could have, he can rightfully answer it. That's why he could teach as he does with such authority like no other. Because he has such strength in the Word of God. But think about this. Also a part of his increasing in wisdom. Now listen carefully to this. In his humanity, a part of his increasing in wisdom is his living life as a child, his living life as a boy, his living life as a young man, his living life as a mature man. And living it all the while, being tempted in all things just as we are, yet without sin. That is, Jesus faced temptations. Jesus faced situations that came in him from childhood to boyhood to young man to being a mature adult. He faced it in every stage of life, and yet he was without sin, because in his wisdom there, he always applied the Word of God in the right way, in the right motive. That's Jesus. So Luke here is letting us know that Jesus developed physically. He developed spiritually and morally and intellectually. But there's one other aspect I want us to see here in this regard. And that is Jesus developed socially. So what do you mean by that? Well, go over to verse 52. Whenever he's coming out of boyhood and about to be a young man. Notice the end of verse 52. He wasn't just increasing in favor with God, but it says also with men. With men. See, there's one difference, as I thought about this, between Jesus and John the Baptist. I mean, John would have grown up, obviously, as an only child. We're also told that John went out into the desert. Jesus grew up in a family of siblings. Jesus grew up in the community of Nazareth. Jesus grew up in the synagogue. Jesus grew up in the culture. Jesus grew up in all those things. And yet what we see that as he did, that he grew in favor with man. That Jesus was someone who developed socially as well. Now, one of the things this ought to remind you of when you read that statement there at the end of verse 52, where it says he kept increasing in stature and in favor with God and men, it should remind you, this is what it said also of Samuel. If you will, go back in the Old Testament for just a moment. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. When Hannah had prayed and desired to have a child, and the Lord blessed her and gave her the son, Samuel, who would be a prophet. And notice what it says about him in verse 26 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, where it says, "Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men." So how could Samuel do this? How did Jesus do this? Well, I think the Word of God helps us answer that. And this is something, again, we can think about for our own life. Go over to the book of Proverbs for just a moment and go to Proverbs now, chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And follow with me, beginning in verse 3. Let me just read verse 3 and 4. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 3 says this, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." This is what Samuel did, and this is what Jesus did. That is, they bound truth and kindness around their neck. See, Jesus and all the knowledge that he gained did not make him arrogant. As Paul warned about over to the church at Corinth, when they gained the knowledge that they did, it seemed to puff them up and make them arrogant. No, Jesus, yes, as a young man, as a mature man, was a man of strong convictions, a man who lived his life by the truth, who had the truth bound around his neck and was not ever going to let it go, going to write them on the tablet of his heart. He was going to make sure his life was lived by the Word of God, but that did not cause him to be someone who was unkind. Be uncaring, lack compassion, lack a heart for people. He was just the opposite. He was, even as a young man growing up, someone who was of kindness and care and compassion, so much so he was growing in favor with men. You see, again, beloved, yes, the truth in the gospel and the Word of God, especially even in the culture and the day in which we're living now, is going to be very offensive to people. But we're not supposed to be offensive. I'm not supposed to be offensive. And that's what Christ was able to do. To be a person of truth, but yet also a person of kindness and care and compassion. And beloved, that's something we should all strive to be. As we think about how Jesus developed. How he developed socially. How he developed physically. How he developed morally and spiritually and intellectually. This was important to him. But also, if you go back now to our text in Luke 2 for just a moment. Just to remind you what's supporting all of this. is the grace of God. In verse 4, he says, the grace of God was upon him. He wasn't just increasing in favor with God. It just says the grace of God was upon him. That means he was the favored object of God's attention, God's affection. And even for Jesus in a very special way. Because the Father was teaching him, developing him. He said, well, how do you know that? Well, a couple of ways. First off, you go back for a moment to the book of Isaiah and Isaiah 50. Listen to this and just think about this. In Isaiah 50, verses 4 and 5, it says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Notice he's given him the tongue, not just of a disciple, of disciples. That speaks of the excellence and the ability of Jesus, the Messiah, to teach. But notice it also says, talking about the Lord God, what does he do for him? He says, he awakens me morning by morning. And he awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. And the Lord God has opened my ear. This is what the Father was doing here. This is the grace of God that was upon him. Think about that. Think about times when Jesus would say something like this. In John 8, 28. He says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak that through as the Father taught me. Or in John 12, 49. For he says, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. In other places where Jesus spoke of doing what he sees the Father doing. So you see here, when we're looking at Jesus, from a baby to boyhood to manhood, he is developing in the same stages of life as us. He's supported by the grace and the special favor of God. And here's one very difference about Jesus than us. He is not hindered by the effects of sin. There are no effects of sin on Christ. Remember, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was a holy child. You and I don't come into this world that way. So our mind, our thinking, our reasoning, our remembering, our understanding, our comprehending, our desire, even for the Word of God, is tainted by sin, but not for Jesus. There are no effects on his thinking, no effect on his reasonings, no effect on his remembering, his understanding, his applying. Jesus is the perfect display of true humanity. He's the perfect display of true humanity. And we're going to see just how far advanced he is in his wisdom. Because by age 12, as we just read a moment ago, and we're going to see here in just a moment, he's advanced in his knowledge beyond his parents. But even more importantly, we're going to see he has advanced in his knowledge, in his understanding of scriptures, in its interpretations, in its implications, than the best that the Jewish world could offer, because he knows who he is. He knows who he is. We're going to see from Jesus' response now to his mother, and even in his choosing to stay behind in Jerusalem, that at this point in his life, when he is 12 years old, he is a boy, he's about to become a man, but he's not quite there yet. But yet, at the age of 12, Jesus already is fully aware of who he is and why he's here. And he knows what his mission is. He knows who sent him here. And that's where it brings us now to verse 41, down to verse 51. Let's just look at the setting of this. We see it's his parents. They go up to Jerusalem every year. This is something they've been doing every year of Jesus' life. They go to the feast of the Passover. And on this occasion, they come to the feast of the Passover, as the custom of the feast would call for. And he is 12 years old. And again, that is a very important note to make. Because being a 12-year-old, again, he's about to enter young adulthood. And when age 12 was to be a year of very intensified instruction in the Word of God. At age 12, oftentimes the parents would take their child and walk them fully around to show them so they could fully understand what all was taking place. And again, we see here that they stayed there the full number of days. They stayed there the 7 days in doing all this. And the setting is as they were there and they observed all the customs that were there, that they leave and they're going back home. And it says there, if you notice in verse 43, as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it because they supposed him to be in the caravan. And they went a day's journey before they realized he wasn't there. Say, well, how would that happen? But you got to remember, this is hundreds of people that are traveling back together. And that they're traveling back together, and oftentimes the women would travel together, and the kids would travel together in this group, and the men would travel together in this group. And you can very easily see how Joseph would think, well, I guess Jesus is with Mary. And Mary would say, well, I guess Jesus is with Joseph. Or they're with the kids. And why would they ever think that Jesus wouldn't be with them? Because Jesus had always been where Jesus was supposed to be. In their mind. And so what happens is, as you read it, that they come to the end of the first day's journey. And when they're finally all gathering around there and everybody's starting to come together and their families start to come together, that's when Joseph and Mary realize, he's not here. So they go looking around to their family and friends that were traveling with them, and they can't find Jesus. But this is the end of the day. So they got to stay the night where they are and get up and go back to Jerusalem the next day. And that's what you find there when it talks about in verse 44. They began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him. You see, the first day, they traveled. The end of that day, they realized he's not here. Well, they can't head back that night and travel throughout the night, so they wait until the next morning. Now, I can't imagine they got a whole lot of sleep, and I can't imagine that they slept in, that they got up as early as they could, and Joseph and Mary start heading back, and I don't think they were strolling back, and I don't think it was a casual walk back. These are parents, when you read them, that are worried to death about their son. And as a parent, we all can recognize that if our young child at age 12 or under is separated from us and we know they're back in a big city all by themselves, that we're going to want to get back to them as fast as they can. So in verse 45, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. So I think they got back on the second day and they got back there a lot quicker than they did, because it's just those two traveling. They're not traveling in a caravan and they have more intent on moving as fast as they can. They get there on the second day, and the rest of the second day, they're looking all around different places and looking for Jesus. And on the second day, they don't find him. They're in Jerusalem, but they don't find him. And then the third day they get up, and it looks like apparently they look all over different places in Jerusalem. Maybe where kids play. I don't know where all they're going. But it seems as though the last place they finally look is the temple. It's after 3 days. As they're coming to the end of 3 days, they finally look and they go to the temple. And there he is. There's Jesus. And they're astonished. Because what's happening when they come to the temple? Look in verse 46. There's Jesus sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. One of the things it records in history is that oftentimes at this time of year, at the end of the Passover, that whether it be a Sanhedrin council or some of just the elite and the scholars and the leaders and the teachers of the Jewish community from all over, when the Passover, when everybody was starting to disperse, they would gather together there in public, in a public setting there in the temple, and they would begin to have these theological discussions in regards to the Word of God. Obviously, it's the Old Testament for them, and that's where Jesus is. This is where Jesus has been all 3 days. Jesus has been there in the temple, and it doesn't look like he's just been sitting there. Somehow, some way, throughout this discussion, Jesus is now engaged in it. Because notice now, notice first off where it says he's sitting. He's sitting in the midst of the teachers. He's not just there as a casual observer. Jesus is a part of the conversation. He's sitting and he's listening. But he doesn't listen and remain quiet. He listens and responds. He begins to ask them questions. As he's sitting in the midst of the teachers participating in this. Jesus is more than just learning here. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching the teachers. Because notice what it says there at the end of verse 46. Yes, he was listening to them and he was asking them questions. Now, part of that may have been Jesus asking questions to try to learn to hear their responses. But you got to remember something. One of the primary ways that in the Jewish community that you would teach people was actually by asking questions. In fact, and that's the way you would answer questions. You answered questions with a question. Even in this context, Mary asked Jesus a question, "Why did you do this?" And Jesus answers her with a question, "Why were you looking for me?" He's asking her a question and answering her question, not in a disrespectful way, but to get her to think through the very question she's asking, saying, "You know the answer." He's given the answer by the question. And that's what began to happen here. Amongst all these, they're sitting in this semicircle, and here's Jesus right in the middle of them. Remember, a 12-year-old boy. And he's sitting in the midst of them, and now they're starting to ask him questions. And as they ask him questions, he begins to teach them because he asked them questions back. Because notice what it says there at the end of verse 47, talking about his answers, which means they're asking him questions. The elite are asking the 12-year-old boy, "What do you think? How do you understand this?" And Jesus answers them. And one of the main ways he would answer them would be with questions back to them. And they are blown away by this. Because it says there in verse 47, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding. That idea of understanding there is, he was able to answer them and teach them and talk to them in such a way that an understanding there is to penetrate to the very heart of the issue. Whatever the issue was, he has such understanding he could penetrate to the very heart of it. He has tremendous insight into what the Word of God said, the interpretations of it, and the implications of it. That's how advanced he is in his wisdom. Because he has grown strong in the Lord. As I thought about that, I have no doubt in my mind that there were men there that day, maybe even most of the men there, sitting there around Jesus, who had been studying the Word of God for longer than Jesus had been alive. And yet Jesus knew more than them. So how can that be? How can a 12-year-old boy in his humanity have that kind of knowledge that he knows more than the man who's been studying the Scriptures for 30 years? How can he know that? How can he know more than his teachers? You want to know how he did that? Go back for just a moment to the Psalms and go back to Psalm 119. Go back to Psalm 119. Look, beginning in verse 97. And I'll just go 97 to 104. Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Jesus, all his life, has loved the law. He's loved the word of God, and it has been his meditation all the day. Thus, he has more insight than all of his teachers. The testimonies of God are his meditation. I understand. Jesus understands more than the age. Why? Because he has observed all of God's word perfectly. He's restrained his feet from every evil way that he may keep his word. He understands more about the word of God, the implications of the word, the application of the word in a person's life than anyone else. And beloved, though we cannot do it as Jesus did because we are not perfect and we are not without sin, even as saved people. But this is how you want to increase in wisdom. You want to become strong in wisdom. This is how you do it. You love the Word of God. You meditate on the Word of God. You memorize the Word of God. You commit to actually living the Word of God. As Jesus will even say later, in regards to wisdom, something greater than Solomon is here. And when you go back and look in the Old Testament, think about the amazing wisdom of Solomon, and to realize that Jesus easily surpasses his wisdom. That even by the age of 12, the wisest, smartest person on the face of the earth when it came to the truth in scriptures was Jesus. Jesus. But now, why is he doing this? Why did Jesus stay behind? Why did he go in the temple? I mean, why did he stay behind in Jerusalem? Why did he go into the temple? Why is he sitting there amongst the teachers? Why is he engaging in this way? What is this all about? That brings us to this interaction between Jesus and Mary. Look in verse 48. And we're getting to where Jesus is now going to teach us. Luke's been teaching us about his true humanity. Jesus is now about to reveal and let us know again about his true deity. Verse 48, when they saw him, that's talking about Joseph and Mary, they were astonished. You could say they've had a twofold response to Jesus. One of the responses is one of astonishment. And I think when you're looking at this, they're astonished about where he is. They're astonished about what he's doing. As they walk in, they see him able to answer questions, ask questions, and do things. And they can't believe just how well he's holding his own and actually overcoming and superseding all these elite guys that are there. But also, I think they're astonished because, look, they are scared to death. They're the adults. They're the parents. And for these 3 days, they have basically been scared out of their mind about their son. And here's their 12-year-old boy, their son. Calm as can be. Doesn't have a problem in the world. Not worried about a thing. He's been able to easily take care of himself for 2 nights separated from them. And he's sitting there in the midst of the teachers. And there's no concern for Jesus. They're astonished at this. But also, you see, they have a response of anguish. Anguish. Because look at what Mary says. Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, almost like, look here. Your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. That is, we've been in anguish. Do you realize the anguish you've put us through the last 3 days? And I think every parent here can identify with that. I'll confess a story to you. When I was a little boy, maybe around 8 years old, we were not just country come to town, we were country come to the city. We went to a bigger city. It was not as big as Lubbock, but it was big to us in a little town I grew up in. And I went there with my mom and a friend of hers and a friend of mine, or about 8 years old, and we went to a mall. And right at the end of that mall, they had an escalator. Well, that was, I said, country come to city. It's like, man, an escalator, what is this? You know. So we ride that escalator up and down, but it had a separate floor, something there. So right at the end, I remember I begged my mom. I said, let's go ride that escalator one more time. So Scott was my friend, and we were going to race. And so we go up that escalator, and I decided, I think I can beat him going down these stairs instead of going back down that escalator. And somehow, some way, I got off somewhere and didn't know where I was. And I remember as time goes on, all of a sudden I hear over the PA, over the whole mall, Bobby McGee, would you please report to the so-and-so station? Well, I have no idea where the so-and-so station is. Now, I'm going to confess I was very mischievous. Because after about 45 minutes or so has gone by, I saw my mama. And you know what I did? I hid. I knew she was looking for me. To me, it was funny. To her, it wasn't funny. And finally, I didn't ever confess that to my mama until I got way older. But I remember when she finally saw me, and she came up to me, and she had tears in her eyes, and she started hugging me, and then all of a sudden she started shaking me. What were you doing? She just, you know, just there was anguish in her heart. I can't believe you did this to me. And at that time, she didn't know I did part of it on purpose. She thought it was all by accident. And my point is that's the response of Mary. This is just a mother whose heart is filled with anguish. But notice Jesus' response to her. And here's where Jesus is going to make a very profound statement. When he says, well, why is it in verse 49 that you were looking for me? And the reason he asked her why is he says, did you not know? I mean, did you not know where I had to be and what I had to be doing? Did you not know that? Especially when you think about it, in some ways he can be implying to them, why did you look everywhere else in Jerusalem and then look at the temple last? The first place you should have looked is said, where if he's going to be anywhere because of who he is, he's going to be in the temple. But notice the phrase that Jesus uses there. This is very important. When he says, did you not know that I had to be? That it was necessary. This is where I was supposed to be. This is what I was told to do. He was there to do the will of him who sent him. He was there, as Jesus says in John 14:31, to do exactly as the Father had commanded him. Jesus knew. And so when he says, I had to be, and then he makes this statement, in my Father's house, or literally he says, I had to be about the things of my Father. That's where Jesus is letting Mary know and us know that He knows who He is. That He knows that He's more than just truly a man. He is truly God. Because when He says, "My Father," no one else is saying that. No one else says that. Only Jesus says that and rightfully can say that in that way. He says, "He's my Father." And if you recall, when you get over in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is over, what is it that infuriates the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews most about Jesus? It's when Jesus says, "I and my Father are one. He's my Father." Why does that infuriate them so much? Because they understand when He says that, He's saying, "I am God, and I'm equal with Him." And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, even here at the age of 12, He has come to understand, "I was sent here by my Father. I am God here in the flesh. And I'm sent here on His mission. I'm here to be about the things of His. That's who I am. That's what I am about." Jesus here declares in this statement, He is true deity. Now let that sink in. Let that sink in. That He is truly God. Truly God. And then now look again in verse 50 and 51. And see an amazing lesson on humility. On humility. They, talking about His parents, they didn't understand the statement which He had made to them. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth. And He continued in subjection to them. Do you see this amazing display of humility? Jesus knows more than them. He knows more than His parents. This is one of the very times we can know for sure He knows more than His parents. Even at the age of 12, He knows more than them. They don't understand the statement. They don't fully understand what all He's saying by that. But He does. And He knows it all. And yet, what does it say? He went down with them and He continued in subjection to them. He was willing to still submit Himself to the authority of His parents. For Him to know who He was and to know all about who He was and what He knows about His parents as sinners. And yet, Jesus says, "I will honor them. I will obey them. I will submit to them." You see, submission is not based on necessarily the person in that sense. And beloved, you may struggle with submission. And when you do, that is an issue of pride. And when you do, you need to go back, even as a young person here this morning. Jesus, remember now, what is this? This is covering now his life as a teen. He's 12. It goes back and He says, from there on, He's continuing subjection to them. And He's submitting to them. You may struggle and say, I know more than my parents. I know more than my coach. I know more than my boss. I know more than this. I know more than that. And you might. You might. But you're still called to submit. You're still called to submit. You may know more than me. We're called to submit. That's a lesson of humility. Remember, you see on display the humility of Christ. But I also want you to notice something else here in verse 51. I hope you will respond as Mary did and treasure all these things in your heart. Treasure them. And I can't imagine, again, if Jesus at the age of 12 was already this sharp, this wise, and full of wisdom. Again, just think about where he was 18 years later when he's gone through more of life, more of study of the Word, more of time with the Father, more of living life and applying the Word of God. Beloved, is Jesus truly God? Yes. Is Jesus truly man? Yes. Is Jesus the only mediator between God and man? Yes. He's your only hope. He's the only one that can claim he is the God-man. He's the only one that can be the mediator between you and God. And you need to turn to him, put your faith in him. But also, may I say this as we close. May we truly stop and reflect on this lesson of humility that we see in Jesus. It is a very powerful lesson of humility. May we learn from Mary about treasuring the things that we learn from God's Word. As I thought, stop and think about this, Mary had no idea that the time that she's going through these things and she's treasuring these things, she's cherishing these things, she's hiding these things in her heart, she had no idea that some years later she might be the source that God would use to bring some of these things to someone like Luke that's still with us today. But also, may I ask you to think about this, about the importance of developing as a whole person in your humanity, obviously developing physically, but what about spiritually? And your love, your meditation, your application of the Word of God. Do you want to become strong in that way? Well, if that's the way Jesus did it, that's the way we need to do it. Let's follow our Savior in all that we do. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer.